We're not going to be staying here, but I'm just going to read you again the verse of scripture that I read this morning, Philippians 1, verse 27. Paul said to the church at Philippi, only let your conversation, your manner of living, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come or whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's what we're emphasizing. And if we're going to have a conversation or life that becomes the gospel, and if we're going to strive for the faith of the gospel, we need to understand the gospel. So we went to the first mention of the gospel this morning in Matthew and saw that Jesus came preaching the gospel. It was the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. We know the word gospel is a word which means good tidings or good news. Sometimes in the Bible, it's called glad tidings. So go with me to the book of Luke, if you would, please. Luke's gospel, chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 19. And the angel answering said unto him, the him here is Zacharias, husband of Elizabeth, soon to be father of John the Baptist. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. The words glad tidings are exactly the same word as translated elsewhere in the New Testament over 100 times, the gospel. Gospel. Good news. Good tidings. Now go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And continuing our look at Jesus preaching the gospel. And what that was, Luke chapter 11. That is not what I wanted. What have I done here? Go with me to, well, we're in Luke 11. Let's just go ahead and stay there. There is something I want to show you here. So Luke chapter 11 and verse 14. Luke 11 and verse 14, I think. And now if I remember, yes, Luke chapter 8 is what I wanted first. So Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, and then we'll go to chapter 11. And it came to pass afterward that he, that's Jesus, went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So again, you remember this morning we talked about the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Now over in chapter 11. In chapter 11 and verse 2, our Lord is teaching. Actually, the disciples have asked him in verse 1 to teach them how to pray. And here's Jesus' response. When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Wait a minute. Didn't the Bible say in Matthew that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is at hand, is present. And then he said, When you pray, pray thy kingdom come. Come. Go to verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, So the man who was possessed of this devil could not speak. But when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of the people said, "He, that is Jesus, casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto him, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. But if, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." Now watch this. "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." In the same chapter, when he's teaching him to pray and say, "Pray, our Father, thy kingdom come," he says, "If I with the finger of God am casting out devils, then you know the kingdom of God, no doubt, is come upon you." Go with me to chapter 17. Chapter 17. And verse 20. "And when he," again we're talking about Jesus, "and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" The king does not have a kingdom unless he has subjects that are loyal to him. And so Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. The one who's the ruler of the kingdom of heaven is here, right with you. And he's doing what he does by the finger of God. And you're looking for an outward kingdom, a physical, visible kingdom, but the kingdom of God begins in you. That's where it is. And then he said to his disciples, verse 22, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here or see there?' Go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." But notice Jesus said, first, the Son of Man who comes in his kingdom must first suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. That's why so many of the Jews did not receive Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, the promised one. They didn't take this gospel of the kingdom as good news because they're looking for a physical kingdom. And the physical kingdom is a reality and it's coming. But first, it was necessary that the kingdom of God be established in the heart. And the only way that can happen is if he dies for their sins, if he redeems them from their sins. He has to be rejected by that generation. So Jesus was plainly explaining how the kingdom could be both present and yet future. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 and verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So you recognize what the Bible teaches us, that Christ ascended into heaven and he's receiving his kingdom, and he will come again. He will return to establish his kingdom. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. But he does return and he does call them to account. So what I'm showing you is that when Jesus said that the kingdom, the good news, the gospel is that the kingdom of God is at hand, he's talking about two things. The kingdom that's at hand is the kingdom of grace. God in his grace sending a redeemer. God in his grace coming to man to redeem him from his sin and to establish the right of his kingdom in his heart. And then there will be a kingdom of glory, a physical kingdom, a kingdom that you can see with your eyes one day when the king returns. So we answer the question that way, but we also answer the question, how can the kingdom be both present and yet future? Think, who's the king? Who's the king? Psalm 103, who's the king? The Lord, whose throne is in heaven, the Lord. He's the king, and his kingdom is ruling over all. So if he's the king and he's here, the kingdom is present. If he's the king and he's going away and coming back, then the kingdom is future. It's both present and future because it's all about him. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom is the rule of the king, and Jesus is the king. Those who receive him receive his kingdom. This is not necessarily a total fit, but in the Old Testament, Israel had a king called Saul, and God chooses to reject Saul from being king over Israel any longer. So he sends his servant Samuel to the house of Jesse, and he anoints David, who God says, I have chosen him to be king over Israel. And so he is anointed to be king over Israel. Is he king? No. Is he going to be king? Yes. So the king is present, but he's not recognized. He's not accepted. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, David becomes king, but only over the house of Judah. Only one tribe accepts him and acknowledges him after the death of Saul as king. The others put a man by the name of Ishbosheth, who's of the house of Saul, on the throne over the rest of Israel. David is God's choice. David is the king. He's among them and he's not recognized. Then some receive him, accept him, and the others do not. But eventually, in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, the entire nation of Israel anoints David to be king. So it is with the Lord Jesus. In John 1 and verse 12, we read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So the kingdom that he offers was theirs, but only those who received it knew him as king at that moment, but is still the king. So perhaps that helps to understand a little bit. Now there's something else I want to tell you about the gospel that Jesus preached, this gospel of the kingdom, because there are those who think it's different from the gospel that we preach. And I want to show you scripturally why that's not the case. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 1. So again, Mark is one of the four men that the Holy Spirit uses to write or record for us the life of the Lord Jesus on earth. And Mark, we read chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. repent ye, and believe the gospel. Much similar to what we already saw recorded in Matthew. So Jesus comes preaching the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the kingdom of God. The good news is the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and notice the word believe the gospel. Don't separate repentance and belief. You repent, you change because you come to believe something you did not believe before. So if somebody did not believe Jesus to be the Messiah, for example, Saul of Tarsus, but one day comes to know Jesus as the Son of God, the Redeemer sent from heaven, then he changed his ways, didn't he? Now Saul becomes Paul, and Saul acts totally different than he did before. So the repentance is a result of the changing of mind, and the change of mind was a result of believing truth that's been revealed. So Jesus said, not only repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? What's the good news? The kingdom of God. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Towards the end of his ministry, he's having a conversation with his disciples, and the disciples are asking him about the sign of his coming and the end of the world. They're asking that question in verse number 3. And in verse number 14, Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom, this good news of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. This gospel of the kingdom. If we're talking about the gospel being just the physical kingdom, if that's what Jesus was preaching, just the physical kingdom is here to be established, and the Jews reject it, so it's postponed to later. If that's all that he's talking about, why would that gospel be preached unto all the world for a witness to every nation? Well, some would say because there were Jews dispersed all over the world and throughout all the nations. But I don't accept that, and we'll see why in just a few moments. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. So in answer to the question, when will the end come? It will come only when this gospel of the kingdom, the good news, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 13. A woman has just honored the Lord Jesus by pouring a bottle of precious ointment or a box of precious ointment, very precious ointment, on his head as he sat at the table. And the disciples were full of indignation and said, this is a waste. Well, Jesus, in answering, rebuked them and says in verse 13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel, the good news, wheresoever the gospel, the good news, shall be preached in the whole world, there shall be also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And here we are reading it. Here it is being told to us in 2020. But I want you to notice the gospel is to be preached in the whole world. In Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13 is Mark's record of the account of Jesus and the disciples talking about the end of the world. And in Mark chapter 13 and verse 10, Mark 13 and verse number 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. So it's supposed to be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, in the whole world. Published among all nations, chapter 16 and verse 15. As Jesus is ready now to leave his disciples, he has already been crucified, buried, and risen again. He says to them in Mark 16 and verse 15, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That would be Jew and Gentile alike. Preach the good news. Preach the gospel. By the way, back in the book of Luke, it says that Jesus gave power and authority to his 12 disciples and sent them out into the towns and villages to heal, just like he did, and to preach the gospel. Now, as he's ready to leave them, he says, I want you to go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. He that believeth, no mention of repentance, he that believeth, but repentance is there, because if you didn't believe and now you do believe, if you didn't know the good news or didn't accept God and his rule, but you hear that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and you believe and receive the good news, he that believeth, you are obviously going to change. You've obviously changed your mind. You've obviously turned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So in all the world, every creature, Jew and Gentile, he that believeth shall be saved. Now it says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism was simply the outward expression of your belief. So let me use these words. It's an expression of belief or faith. The evidence of your belief is what you do after that, after you get baptized. So if you truly believe, if you're repenting and you believe, Jesus said, here's how you show it. Get baptized. Repent and be baptized. That's what John said. That's what Jesus said. That's what Peter says in the book of Acts. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But notice, it doesn't say, but he that believeth and is not baptized shall be damned. He that believeth not is not going to be baptized, because baptism is a profession of his faith. So it's not believing that condemns you. So here's where I'm taking you. I want you to understand that the gospel is all about the person of Christ. It would not be wrong to say he is the gospel. He is the good news. He is the good news. He's God come into the world to bear the sins of the world and to establish his reign and rule, rightful reign and rightful rule over the hearts of his creation. But he wins their hearts by love. He doesn't force them, but he offers them the good news. He says, this is good news. And if you believe and you receive it, you can be saved. So he is the good news. And he preached the good news. So the gospel is Jesus. And the gospel is what he preached. What he taught and what he said was good news to sinful man. I don't know that I'm going to go much further tonight, but just go with me for a moment to Acts chapter 1, and then I think I'll stop for this evening. I told you this morning this would be perhaps a little bit lengthy journey, and I'm not going to apologize for that, because I think we need to understand this concept of the gospel and how it's found throughout the scripture, and that there's not two gospels, there's one gospel. Acts chapter 1. So now, the Lord Jesus, again, has been crucified, has risen from the grave, is now with his disciples, and he's about to be taken up from them out of their sight. And they ask a question of the Lord, verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now let's go back, and he had just said to them that they were to wait for the promise of the Father. In verse 5, he said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So Jesus said, not many days from now, you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And their question to Jesus on hearing that, is that when you're going to establish the kingdom? Is that when the kingdom is going to happen? They didn't get it yet. They were expecting the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And they said, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The gospel, the message of Jesus, declared in the power of the Holy Spirit, is to be done throughout by the disciples unto the very uttermost part of the earth. The kingdom is coming and will be established, but the kingdom will only be for those who have bowed the knee to Christ. And we'll talk more about the kingdom to come. I wanted to go to Acts chapter 2, but for time's sake, we're not going to do that because we'll observe the Lord's Supper tonight. So again, I want to say that the gospel is about the rule of God in a life. And when God rules in the life, as we saw in Psalm 103, there's a lot of wonderful things that happen. Sins are forgiven. Diseases are healed. Power is given to break the bondage that men find in their life. Peace is experienced. So many wonderful blessings that come from the gospel. And if my life has been touched by the gospel, if the gospel is the means of my salvation, then there ought to be in my corresponding actions and activities that which will testify to the worthiness of the gospel and the goodness of the gospel and the power of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and continue to teach us by your Spirit, and help us as a church this year to understand how to live in a way that becomes the gospel and how to strive together for the faith of the gospel, understanding what it is and how important it is to our lives and to our families' lives and to the world in which we live. Teach us, I pray. Now, Father, in a few moments, we're going to, in obedience to your instruction in the word, we're going to break bread together. We're going to eat bread and drink of a cup. And we're going to do it as you've instructed in memory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I pray that in these moments that we spend so doing, you will give us a fresh and new revelation of Calvary. Again, a renewed understanding of the sacrifice made and why it was made, and how only because that sacrifice was made do we have peace with you. Do we have hope for our future? Do we know the forgiveness of sin? And so we come tonight to remember the one who you sent to be our Redeemer, our Savior, our King. We come to rejoice in him, to remember him, to rededicate ourselves to his service. With heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask you just for the next few moments, would you examine your heart before the Lord? And if you would, perhaps say to the Lord, as the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And if the Holy Spirit of God within your heart puts his finger on something that is displeasing to the Lord and you know it, would you do what the Scripture encourages you to do? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just make it right with God. Just acknowledge, Lord, that's right, I've done that. I'm not proud of that, and I'm sorry that I've grieved you. Would you forgive me? Cleanse me. I realize tonight that Calvary was all about my sin. It was my sin that caused the suffering of my Savior. And I want to ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. I want victory and deliverance from my sin. Help me every day to do that which is right. Well, that's my heart's desire. It might be that you have aught against a brother or sister. You're unkind, you're unforgiving, you're holding a grudge, you're bitter in your heart. This is the time to be rid of that. That's not conduct becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He forgave you. He's not bitter against you. He's not holding it against you. While you are a sinner, he died for you. So this would be time for you to confess that to the Lord. And if the Lord lays it upon your heart and says to you it's necessary, then you ought to go to your brother or sister soon and make it right with them. But let the Lord know that's your intent and your heart's desire. But let's just try to cleanse our heart a little bit before the Lord tonight. As sinners, redeemed sinners, let's make sure that we have confessed our shortcoming to the Lord and ask his mercy. And then would you also ask him to make Jesus precious to you again tonight at this table, which I think is the design of this table. So I'll just be quiet for a moment or two and you pray and talk to the Lord, and let's prepare our hearts before him, and then we'll observe the supper together.